Tell you what a great crowd we have today. Y'all don't scare me a bit. I was looking out the window of my office about 15 minutes before the service, and it was virtually empty. And it reminded me, though, of my first church out in the country. Is a one-room church house near Cynthiana, and at 10 minutes before, I don't know how they managed to do it, but from 5, 6, 10 miles from all around that little church, all at once, within 2 minutes, everyone would arrive. And that y'all reminded me of that today. And Dr. Gaddis, I think the thing that got Dr. Gaddis was not just that we might have to spend Christmas together, but I think what I said was you and I would be the only ones to comfort ourselves. And I think that little image there really motivated him. All right. Well, Vanessa, thank you for reading that scripture, and you did a fantastic job of reading God's word. And we're going to look at it this morning. So find Luke chapter 2. And just keep your Bibles open to that. And y'all really do look beautiful. Christmas is a wonderful time of year. I think brings out the best in folks. And you all look at your very best. And I'm proud of you. And I am blessed to be your pastor. You know, cartoonists often are able to get a message across more succinctly than preachers do. Preachers have more time. They just have a little 2 or 3 frames. And in one episode, you might say, of Shoe, this little conversation takes place between Skylar and Uncle Cosmos. Skylar says, "What was it you wanted for Christmas, Uncle Cosmos?" Uncle Cosmos says, "I told you, Skylar, just a little peace and quiet." And Skylar says, "I know, but I just came from the mall. I think they're all out of it there." We want a little peace and quiet, maybe. It's Christmas Eve, and we have that image, that pristine image of a quiet Christmas Eve. Maybe some of you have experienced that once or twice in your lifetime. It's rare, isn't it? Now Clement Moore had it. He knew he had the words. "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house not a creature was stirring." You know the words? Not even a mouse. "The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that Saint Nicholas soon would be there." That's a rare image for us. Usually Christmas Eve is not like that. And the peace, though, that the Lord brings us in the messy situations that we live in, where the stockings are not always hung with care, and where rarely is it that a creature's not stirred. In this messy, busy world that we live in, Christ does bring peace. And it's a peace that fills us with wonder, surprise. It's a peace that evokes with us a sense of awe at its glory, the glory of God Himself who would come to us. And then it sends us forth as we're transformed by that message that Christ has come, the Savior has come, and nothing can be the same. Truly, the world is turned upside down because Christ has come to this world. And when we encounter Him, or better yet, when He encounters us, our lives are never the same, and we are turned upside down. Amen? And so the message, the true message of Christmas, is not, as Clement Moore said, that Saint Nicholas has come, but that Jesus Christ has come. That's the biblical message. And not only has He come, but He in the Holy Spirit is here today. And He's coming again. Christ has come. He is risen, and He's coming again. So this morning, what happens on Christmas Eve, the night before Christmas? We're filled with wonder. We are awed by God's glory. And we are, when we truly encounter Him, we're sent forth with that wonderful message. Our world's turned upside down because we've been. So let's look at that this morning from Luke chapter 2. We are surprised by wonder. Look at verse 8. Vanessa read it. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flock. On that night before Christmas, there's this definite sense of wonder. There's surprise that when God would come, he would come to a virgin. He would come to a cattle stall, or maybe it was a cave, doesn't say. He would just come in an out-of-the-ordinary place and way, and he would speak to all people, to the shepherds. And that's not the image that I would want. Is it for you? I want the angels to come to the people that, quote, make a difference. You know, I want the angel to come in all the glory to the high priest. That's who the angel needs to come to. He needs to then go to the temple, to those that are already worshiping. And it wouldn't hurt to go to Herod the king. And by the way, he may not listen, but go to the political powers that be. Go to the governor. We want the angels to do something widescreen and high definition. We don't want him to go. Of all the people, he goes to the shepherds. And why does he do that? Well, if you've been with us in our study of Judges, God comes to the unlikely people, does he not? And thank the Lord for it. He comes in a barn, in a manger, because he wants to come to us, the common people. And the announcement's given to shepherds. And we need to remember the shepherds. Just like, most of our images of this story come from medieval art. It never says that there were three kings. It doesn't say kings at all. It just says wise men, by the way. And it doesn't say three. Don't look now, but you look at it later. We don't know if there were two or six. There were more than one because it says men. And we get it wrong about the shepherds too. We get it wrong about the magi. We get it wrong. The shepherds were not like Hallmark characters who look like they're on the way to a Baptist potluck meal. I mean, they're shady characters. The shepherds are. They're known for grazing on other people's lands. They're dirty. They're grimy. They're out in the distance. They're like us. They're not up close and proper. Although sometimes we think we are, to Christ. Max Lucado, in his own way with words, said it like this: had the angels gone to the theologians, they would have first consulted their commentaries. Had he gone to the elite, they would have looked around to see if anyone was watching. Had he gone to the successful, they would have looked at their calendars. So he went to the shepherds, men who didn't have a reputation to protect, or an axe to grind, or a ladder to climb. Men who didn't know enough to tell God that angels don't sing to sheep, and that messiahs aren't found wrapped in rags and sleeping in a feed trough. Do you stand in wonder today on Christmas Eve that Jesus, that God himself, would come to us. John Jacob Niles was born in Kentucky, 1892. He wandered the Appalachian area of Kentucky and North Carolina area. His project was to find these old folk songs, their origins. And he was a composer himself. And he tells about a time in the early 1930s. He's in Appalachia, North Carolina, actually a town called Murphy. And he's in a poor community, that area. And he tells of hearing a little girl sing. She was part of a group of evangelicals that had been sort of ostracized or put out of town by the law. And they were outside, and she was singing, I think, on a platform that was somehow attached to an old automobile. And later, he described that little girl who was singing. Her name was Annie Morgan, as a girl with ashen blonde hair. She was dirty. She was in rags, but her voice was pristine and pure. And she would sing the song, and people would give her a quarter. And every time she would sing it, they would give her a quarter. And John Jacob Niles had her sing it over and over again until he could write the words on an old slate. And the words spoke to him, hauntingly beautiful words of the melody. Until his death in 1980, he continued to search for the origin of that carol. The little girl said she learned it from her mother, who learned it from her grandmother, who learned it from her mother. Finally, he concluded that those words were from an angel, the little girl. And I want you to listen to those words. I wonder as I wonder. We don't have one angel to sing it this morning. We have two angels. If y'all would come, and Sarah Jean and Elizabeth, and I've had Alex and the tech team put the words on the screen. So as they sing, remember the point here is the wonder, the surprise at Christmas that Christ would come to you and to me.
I wonder as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor unworthy people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander
Christ born, there's that sense of wonder. Wonder. Surprise. Secondly, there's a sense of awe. A-W-E. We are awed by his glory. Go back to the scriptures and look at verse 8. Again, in the region, the shepherds are in the fields, keeping watch at night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and note, the glory of the Lord shone around them. the glory of the Lord, the doxa curio, the glory, the Hebrew is kavod, the dwelling of the Lord, the manifest presence of God, the glory of God's power is right there, his presence, his position. Christ has come. And the glory belongs to the Lord and the supernaturalness of his being, and he has chosen, and he comes in his decision to share the message by the angels to these shepherds. And literally, they feared a great fear. There's this sense of awe. We would say awe, awesome, only awesome has been so overused these days, we kind of missed the meaning of it, right? You know? I passed the class, awesome. Traffic wasn't bad, I made it to work on time, awesome. Found a shirt on sale at Steinmark, awesome. Everything's awesome. But this is a different category of awesomeness. Those shepherds felt it, an awesomeness. Mary felt it when the angel appeared to her and said, you're going to bear the Christ child. And these shepherds sensed it. Do you sense it? Are you so familiar with God that he's become your buddy to tell you, you know, your life coach so you can get successful or whatever? He's awesome in the deepest meaning, full of awe, and our response to him is to bow down and give him glory. John Piper says it like this: if you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a street light. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived promises and pleasures. Or as A.W. Tozer said it, happy is the soul that has been awed by a view of God's majesty. On the night before Christmas, there was this sense of wonder, and there was this sense of awe, and I'm wondering, do we have that? And how do we have it? Well, you come back to the scriptures, and you let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and manifest the presence of God to you. You come humbly. We don't come arrogantly and demanding what we want. For Christmas, we come and we receive the Christ child, the Savior. Jesus Christ has come. And that brings me to the third thing here. There's joy. Joy. We are enraptured with this message. And if you again, back to the text in the scripture, don't be afraid. Now, there's a sense of awesomeness, yes, and we might describe that in a way as fear, a holy fear of God, but not afraid. For why? In verse 10, why? Why not be afraid? For, look, I proclaim to you good news. Here's the gospel. Great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this is the good news for us today. Right there it is. It's one thing to think of God manifesting himself. We can read in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. We can try to wrap our minds around that and we can get a sense of that. Or the fact that he would speak to these shepherds, but to think that God himself would come to us in Jesus Christ, and therein is the grace of God, whom we receive by faith, that is too much for my mind to comprehend. I have to receive it by faith and trust him for it. I can't explain it all. I know this, Christ is risen, Christ is alive, Christ is coming again. And that little, that verse 11, that's the beginning of the story. But it'll take us from Bethlehem in Judea, where he's born, to the mountains, where he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, to the Sea of Galilee, to places in between, and eventually to Golgotha, where he's crucified, and ultimately to that empty tomb purchased by a man named Nicodemus, whom we would not know other than that he encountered Jesus Christ. And he has this way, doesn't he, of going to the unlikely places like that, and unlikely people like you and like me. And he'll go to a group of uneducated fishermen, one being Peter. He'll go to a mystic, John. He'll go to a former Pharisee who persecuted Christians, Paul. And he'll come to you, and he'll come to me. We, just like those shepherds, a ragtag group, dirty and dull. And yet, if we're receptive, we receive the good news that Jesus Christ has come. And in him, we find life, and we find meaning, and we find purpose. And it all comes together in that one man, Jesus Christ. And our lives, just like the lives of those shepherds, our lives can never be the same. And you see what happened to him? Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. You've been told. In the scriptures, we're told. Have you been told? Yes, you've been told. If you hear the scriptures, if you really hear the scripture, and what's your response? They came back glorifying God. Why? Because the good news. What was the good news? God's in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself. He who knew no sin would become sin, that through him we would find the righteousness of God in him. You see, God came to us in Christ. God came to us in Christ, so that we could come to him through Christ. And today, on this Christmas Eve, you and I, we can come to Christ. Why? Because he first came to us. And so, the stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. Is that it? Beautiful image, and I like it. But that's not what Christmas is all about. You know that. I know that. Christmas is about the transforming grace of a miracle-working God who came to us in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God in Christ, who would bring us to him. And the good news is today, Christ has come, Christ is here, Christ is risen, and he's coming again.
Amen.
And you know one of the charges they made against those early Christians? Acts 17:6. These men have turned the world upside down. That was one of the earliest charges made against the believers. And I wonder if, like those shepherds, your world has been turned upside down by God's transforming grace. William Williman is a chaplain at Duke University. He tells the story of a young couple, a college couple, who are going together on this trip to a spring mission team to Honduras. And, you know, they met together, and they were dating, and they got together, and they were going to both go on this trip together, and they were excited. And he saw one of his friends, and he said, "Well, you know, we're going together, Mary Ann and I." That was the girl's name, Mary Ann. "We're going together," and he said, "This is exciting. Who knows where this relationship may go?" Several weeks later, before they had left, he saw one of his friends. His friend saw him, and he was looked dejected, hanging his head low, hands in his pocket. "What's up?" "Mary Ann can't go," he said. "Mary Ann can't go," his friend asked. "Why? What happened? No, didn't raise enough money? What went on?" "No," he said, "you see, her older sister, Clarinda, went down there last year, and Clarinda, something happened to her down there in Honduras on that trip. Made her mom and dad furious. Clarinda said she got born again. And Mary Ann said her sister's world got turned upside down. There's a certain fear in it. He will turn your world upside down. And my question for you this morning is, are you ready to receive that? Are you ready to turn the world upside down? If you are, you can say with me this morning, joy to the world, the Lord has come, and the Lord is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas? Lord, we praise your name and we sing today, joy to the world. The Lord has come and our world can never be the same because you've changed us and transformed us and turned us upside down. Let us live it. Lord, let us praise you for it. And we fall on our knees and we say thank you. In your name we pray it. Amen.